God is good all the time. All right, we got a bunch of people down in Honduras right now. I don't know what the time zone is exactly where they are, but maybe at this very moment they're in an assembly somewhere there in Tegucigalpa or wherever. I don't know exactly how this all works out. But I did get a message from Christy Cordell yesterday and a lot of pictures on Facebook. And I don't know, did those things come your way too? I mean, maybe I better share those, huh? I'll go home and I'll try to share those so that you guys can see some of those pictures too. She says things have gone really, really well, and had several nice pictures attached to the message that she sent. I wanted to mention a couple things about VBS while I have this opportunity. One has to do with registration. I went ahead and made up our registration cards. If your child regularly attends here at Sunshine, you don't need to fill out one of these. You don't need to do anything. Just show up. But if you're going to be bringing someone who doesn't ordinarily come here, someone whose parents we don't know, or we don't know the child's name, we need one of these cards filled out for each one of those children. And all you have to do is take this card to their parent and have them fill it out and keep the card until the first night of VBS. Then bring the card and the kid to VBS, and we'll be ready to deal with the card and the kid at that time. Don't bring them back now. We'll just leave them stacked around back there, and we'll have to find the card when the kid shows up. So it's better if the child has this in their hand when they come through the door. That works out better. And I urge you, if you know you're going to be bringing a guest, to go ahead and get this card to them and have it filled out. The other thing I wanted to mention is that if you are a VBS leader, that is, if your name is on one of those sheets over there on the north wall, I've got money for you today. I know some of you thought I was paying you to come to church, but that's not how it works. This is just money to use for whatever is needed as you do your part of Vacation Bible School. If you'll come by and see me, I'll be glad to hand it to you. Or if you want me to, I guess I'll hunt you down or I'll send somebody after you. But I'd rather that you came and saw me. That works out a little bit better. All right. We are looking at a scripture this morning that I think is pretty much neglected. This is one that just, I wanted to stop and talk about this. And we talked about the one before and the one after, the passage in Matthew chapter 6 and the Sermon on the Mount. But this is one I think we just pretty much ignore. And I want to get started on this by just making this comment or observation. I think that we are going through an epidemic of depression in the United States, in North America. There's a darkness of the soul, and you see this reflected in many, many different ways. One of the ways I'll mention is I see all these advertisements on TV for drugs that are going to help with depression. And in no way am I minimizing the problem that's there. At some point it becomes a problem of brain chemistry and all that, how a person gets there, how they stay there, how they get out of it. I don't understand all that. I'm saying it's a real problem. But depression seems to be a big thing in American society, where there's kind of a darkness of the soul. Everything looks dark. Nothing seems to matter. And like I say, you kind of get the idea that there's a lot of people dealing with this when you start to watch the advertisements on TV. I read a little story about Mother Teresa years ago, and I'm telling this story because I think it might be related. But Mother Teresa, of course, worked in Calcutta, and she worked with the lowest caste of Indian society, and these were the people who just had nothing going for them at all, and where there was a lot of suffering and sickness that was involved there, and she had dedicated herself to working with those people. And, of course, here in the United States and other countries, you would have people who would show up from the civilized world, from the wealthier countries, who would want to help. And there's a story told about a yuppie couple that came from the Boston area to see Mother Teresa one time. And when they had not announced them that they were coming, they just showed up. And Mother Teresa asked them why they were here, and they said, "Well, we've come to bless these people." And that didn't hit Mother Teresa quite right. She said, "You come to bless these people." She said, "I dare say that the real blessing is the one that you're going to get if you can stay." And she said, you know, I really think you need to go back to the United States and bless the people there. And then she made a comment that she said, I've never seen a nation with such with greater spiritual poverty than the people I meet from the United States. And so she sent them back, this yuppie couple that came to bless the people in India. I think Mother Teresa was putting her finger on a problem that we've been dealing with here in our country. And I think Jesus is talking about this same problem when we look at our scripture reading today, Matthew chapter 6, 22 and 23. When I first started looking at this passage, I wanted to focus on the eye, the ability to see. But the more I got into this, I realized Jesus was trying to explain to us where the darkness comes from. And I think this verse has something to say to us about depression. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, and that word right there is not a common word, but the word right there is haplos. If your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I think Jesus is talking. I think some people struggle with depression in his day and time also. And he was trying to identify, he was trying to say, here's how you get there. Here's how it happens. Here's what perpetuates this darkness of the soul. And it has a lot to do with your eye. Is your eye clear? Is it sound? Is it healthy? Is it good? Or is your eye bad, unhealthy, unsound, distorted? So Jesus compares our eyes to a lamp. And a couple of things I want to say about this verse before we get into this any further. First of all, we understand that when Jesus makes these comments, he's talking about our spiritual eyes, the ability to see things as they really are. He's not talking about just being able to see, I can see your bodies, I can see your faces, I can, not that kind of thing. But he's talking about the ability to see things spiritually as they really are. To see things as God sees them, clearly and without distortion. To not make it any better or maybe any worse than what it is. And so and Jesus, I think, is saying the darkness that we sometimes experience is related to the unsound condition of our eye, the disease of the eye. The second thing I want to tell you is that this comparison is a little awkward. And you've already figured it, you've already seen it. And I think this is the reason why commentators just tend to skip over these verses and why preachers don't preach about them. Because the comparison doesn't quite hit the way we want it to hit. And this is what I mean. There's not a direct similarity between the eye and a lamp. But Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body. And you say, whoa, wait a minute. What are you talking about? The eye is the lamp of the body. There's not a direct similarity, comparison between the eye and a lamp. The lamp produces light, but the eye only registers light. It permits light to go through. It interprets light. It does all those things. It's like more like a window than it is like a lamp. But the point of contact is this. The lamp determines the amount of light and the quality of light that will be in the house. Without the lamp, it's dark in the house. Without the lamp, you just cannot see. If the lamp is dirty or smoky or flickering, then everything's distorted. Everything's unclear. It's kind of dim. It's kind of dark in the house. Because the lamp isn't what it ought to be. Well, the eye, here's the comparison, the eye determines the amount of light that we have. Without a good eye, all is dark. Without a good eye, things may be unclear. They may be distorted in some way or the other. Without the eye being in good condition, we cannot see things as they really are. Everything is distorted and unclear, and we certainly do not see things as God sees them. And Jesus says, if the light you as darkness, how great is the darkness? There are different translations of this word haplos. I've put those up there for you just to look at. Because when you turn to the various modern translations of Matthew 6, 22 and 23, the RSV will say if your eye is sound. The NASV, the New American Standard, says if your eye is clear. The English Standard Version says, if your eye is healthy. The New King James Version says, if your eye is good. New International says, if your eye is healthy. I mean, it kind of goes off in several different directions here. And it's not a real common word in the New Testament, but it is used in different ways. And in a moment here, once I've asked our question, I'm going to go back and I'm going to use the two or three other places in the New Testament where this word shows up and gives us a little bit of insight or understanding of what this word haplos might mean, what might be included in it. And so here is our question this morning. What is it that would make our eye unsound and produce darkness and distortion in us, in how we see ourselves, the world, and God? Or to ask the question from another direction, the opposite direction, what do we have to maintain a sound eye and to be full of light, to see clearly and to see as God sees? So I just want to spend, there's four things I want to mention here. Two of them have to do with this word haplos. And let's start with this one right here. Let's talk about integrity and sincerity of heart. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, and then again in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, these are parallel passages. These two letters are written at the same time by the Apostle Paul. And he says basically the same things to the Colossian church as he does to the Ephesian church. And in both places, he uses this word haplos. And he says, he speaks to the slaves who are in the congregation then. He says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity. There's the haplos word I'm talking about. But with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And then practically the same thing shows up in Ephesians 6 and 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity or the haplos of your heart as to Christ. And so he's talking now about a slave and about how this slave works, about the attitude that he has toward his work and toward his master. And he describes this as doing this with haplos, with sincerity, with integrity. That's how I see the meaning of this word coming out here. So the slave is not the kind of guy who works while the master is around and then sits down when he's gone. And he's not the kind of guy who just tries to look busy when he needs to, but's not terribly concerned about it getting anything done. I mean, you've been with people like that. They always look busy, but nothing ever happens. They're just carrying papers back and forth from one end of the room to the other or something. But this is a slave whose heart is in what he's doing. He wants to accomplish something. He wants to please his master. And whether anyone is looking or not, he's intent on getting his work done. He has integrity. He's sincere about being there in the work that he's doing. So there's an integrity or a sincerity that's here. That is that's the haplos part of what's going on. So the slave has sincerity of heart. He has integrity. He's not trying to fool anybody. Well, how would that affect the spiritual vision of a disciple of Christ? I mean, how would if you didn't have that, or if you did have that? Well, here's what I've noticed. People who are trying to portray themselves as one thing, but actually are another, tend to think that everybody's like them. They're suspicious of everybody else because they know how they are. You know what I mean? I've run into these people like that. They can't believe that you might have maybe a standard just slightly higher than theirs. And so everyone that they're meeting, they're suspicious of them because they know what they're like. And so that's a pretty dark view to take of people. Everybody is trying to scam the boss or beat the system. Everybody's trying to look busy and get paid, but not really care if anything gets done or not. That's a dark view to take of other people. And it's their own insincerity, their own lack of integrity, that distorts how they see everybody else. And so, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Because of how they see themselves, because of their lack of integrity or sincerity, they think nobody else has it. And so their world gets very dark, doesn't it? Jesus says, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And so that's one part of this haplos thing. If the eye is clear, if the eye is sound, if the eye is haplos, well, there's integrity and sincerity there that makes it what it should be. Here's the second thing. Talk about a genuine goodwill, a genuine generosity of spirit it would be a part of haplos. And you see this in Romans chapter 12 and then again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul is talking about people who had all kinds of gifts, about their gifts given to them. These are not miraculous gifts. These are what I call the non-miraculous gifts or the natural gifts that they also come from the Holy Spirit. But he's saying, all of you got gifts. They're all different. But here's the thing. Everybody use them to serve people. And so in verse 8, he's coming down to the end of the list. He says, he who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives, let him give with liberality. Haplos. He who leads, let him lead with diligence. He who shows mercy, let him do so with cheerfulness. And so the liberality, that's the place where this haplos word shows up. And what I notice there, he who gives, let him do it with a generous spirit. Not begrudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. But he says with liberality, with a generous spirit, with goodwill toward the people that you may be giving to. So he's talking about this generous spirit. Then you go down to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. It's the Apostle Paul speaking again. And in the first verse of that chapter, he says he's calling to the attention of the Corinthian church that what the brethren in Macedonia had done. The Macedonians had taken up a collection for a special need. And they had just given so much that the apostle says to the Corinthian church, hey, you can't believe what these people in Macedonia did. And he said, they don't have a lot. And man, they gave way beyond what they were able. And he says, and as he talks about them, he says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. He says, man, they made a gift that they really weren't capable of making. But they did it. They did it because it was a joy for them to do it, a joy for them to sacrifice for someone else. And he's talking about a generosity of spirit. He's talking about a goodwill that existed in these people that allowed them to give beyond what they were really able to give. And so Paul is describing people who gave because of their nature. He's describing a kind of giving that comes from within, goodwill, a generous spirit. And there's all kinds of reasons why people might give. Maybe they want to look good to other people. Maybe they've been kind of manipulated into giving. Maybe they've been shamed into giving. Maybe sometimes they give because they just think, well, it's my duty. I need to do it. Sometimes it's done because of fear. You know, what happens if I don't do it? Sometimes it's just habit. But Paul is describing people who gave because of their nature. There was a generous spirit within. It was God's gift to them to be that kind of person. He said, and when you give, man, just give because that's who you are. That is your nature. They took delight in giving. And so they were people who had a generous nature. And it was just natural for them to want to give and to give. And so haplos describes this generous spirit, this generous nature, a spirit of goodwill, a desire to bless and to help other people. Well, how would having a generous nature affect our spiritual vision? Well, I can think of one way. I think it's kind of obvious. We have all kinds of opportunities presented to us to give, don't we? I mean, sometimes people will come and visit here and say, you know, this, we're doing that. Can you help us? Sometimes there's communications that come to us in maybe on Facebook and other ways. If somebody needs something, it's a good work. It's something that needs to be done. And we have our own needs here in our own congregation. But how that haplos, that clear, that sound eye, whether we had it or not, would affect how we looked at every opportunity to give. If you have that generous spirit, you tend to see the need, the potential blessing that others would receive, the fact that God would be glorified if we were to give well. But if you don't have that generous spirit, here's what happens. You tend to start looking for reasons not to give. There's something not quite right about that ministry. I don't like the presentation that they made. I don't agree with some aspect of what they're doing there. And so our view of that ministry, that work, that need is distorted by the fact that we don't really want to give. It's not our nature. Now, we wouldn't want to say that or admit that. That would be embarrassing. So what we do instead is we kind of look for a cover, an excuse that will satisfy other people. I remember hearing Jack Exum preach many times. And one time I heard him give his definition of an excuse. And man, I tell you, this is one thing he said that has definitely stuck with me. Jack Exum, he says, you know, an excuse is like a sausage. He says it's the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Got it? It's the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. In other words, the reason's there. I mean, that's on the outside of it, but the truth is there's something different that's going on here. And sometimes we look for a reason. But if you get down to the real reason, what's going on the inside? What's inside the skin? It's not very pretty. Jesus said, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness within? Now, those are the two places in the New Testament where I think we gain a little bit of insight about what it means to have a clear eye, a sound eye. It's an eye that, part of a person who has sincerity and integrity. It's an eye that belongs to someone who has a generous spirit and goodwill. I mean, they are just what they are. What you see is what you get. And so to say the eye is healthy and sound and hapless means there's sincerity and integrity, a generous spirit. But now, I want to come at this from another angle for these last two. I want you to think along a different line. Sometimes we can gain some understanding of a passage by looking at what comes before or what comes after the passage. Because I don't think the location of these passages are just random. Why does Jesus place 6, 22, and 23, our verse for today? You know, if the eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye is sound, the body's full of light. If the eye is bad, the body's full of darkness. If your light is darkness, how great is the darkness? So why does Jesus place just before that verses we're very familiar with? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. And then there's that verse that comes right after. That's verse 24. It says, no man can serve two masters, for he'll love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. But right in between those two is verses 22 and 23, the verses about the eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if you don't have a good eye, you're just full of darkness. Why is it there? Is there a connection? Are they just disconnected, random statements that Jesus spoke as he thought of them? Is there something that connects these three passages? And I think there's something that connects. I want you to look, first of all, at the passage that comes just before our words for this morning. It's Matthew 6, 19 through 21. This is where Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now here's my question. Do you know where your treasure is? Some people really don't know. Do you know what your treasure is? That's the question. Some people really don't know what their treasure is. They know what it ought to be, but they don't really know what their treasure is. It's kind of a vague, nebulous sort of thing. If you have made treasure out of something other than what God has said is treasure, how would that affect your spiritual vision? Do you think that might make the eye a little unclear, a little distorted? If your treasure was something different than what God said treasure was, I think that's a big time problem. I think that would have a profound effect on how you see yourself, how you see other people, how you see the material world, how you see your whole life, how you see God. I think if you misidentify what your treasure is, I think you're dealing with a very serious problem of the eye. And so if we have incorrectly identified our treasure, we're living in spiritual darkness, and how great is the darkness? If the eye is sound, the body is full of light. But if the eye is not sound, the body is full of darkness. Treasure that Jesus is talking about is a treasure that's laid up in heaven. And I can tell you exactly what this treasure is, because there's only one thing that will go from this world to heaven. Only one thing will go from this world to heaven. You know what it is? A soul. It's the only thing from this world that's going to be in heaven. A soul. So if you have any plans at all of making any kind of deposits that Jesus is talking about here, laying up any kind of treasure, somehow or the other, it's got to relate to a soul, to the eternal destiny of a soul. The treasure that Jesus is urging us to lay up are those things that will help a soul make it to heaven. The eye that is sound is the eye that is on the treasure that Jesus is talking about. That eye is sound, and the body is full of light. And so now, right after 6:22 and 23 comes 6:24. And again, there's a connection. And this one is about the master. And Jesus says, let's look at it, Matthew 6:24. Let's go ahead and put that one up. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. I think that verse is connected to what Jesus says about the clear eye, the sound eye, which was connected to the one about the treasure. I think they kind of all go together. They fit together. Jesus says now how you cannot serve God and wealth. He says you cannot have two masters. There is a connection between a sound eye and this statement about one master, isn't there? I think we spend a lot of our life trying to serve more than one master. But I want you to know, Jesus says you can't do it. He says no one can serve two masters. I mean, he basically tells you up front, you can't do this. But I think we spend a lot of time in our lives trying to serve more than one master. And Jesus says you can't do it. It's impossible. But that doesn't stop us from trying or wanting to. Everyone thinks Jesus is great, but wow, look at that over there. That's pretty good too. Let's go investigate that. Or what about this over here? And you know, we just keep getting distracted and pulled away from the one master that will give us spiritual sight. All right, here's my thing. We have just enough time and energy and enthusiasm to properly serve one master. That's all the time and the energy and enthusiasm you got is enough to serve one. And life is so simple when you only have one master. You ever work at a job where there were maybe two or three, four different levels of management, and your immediate supervisor comes up to you one day and says, hey, I want you to do this over here. And then the next guy at the chain just above him comes and says, hey, no, quit that. Come over here and do that. And then someone else a little further up the chain comes and says, no, quit. Go over here and do that. And do it this way. And then the first guy comes back and he's mad because you're not doing what he... And the second guy comes back around and he's mad at everybody. Have you ever been in that kind of a situation where the people who are over top of you haven't gotten together and got on the same page and they're all wanting you to do different things at the same time? That's complicated. That's stressful. That's hard. It's impossible. That's what Jesus says. He says, you cannot serve. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So things get complicated and stressful when we try to have more than one. And so we've been in this kind of situation before. You try for a while to keep everybody happy, and then you find it's impossible, and then you ask for a meeting with everybody so that you can get things settled and everyone get on the same page. See, Jesus says you can't serve two masters. If we were trying to do that, do you think that would affect our spiritual vision? Would it affect us as far as how clear our eye was if we had more than one master? Would the eye be healthy and the body full of light? I think it would have a huge effect. Trying to serve two masters is a kind of self-deception. We're actually lying to ourselves. Jesus says we can't do it, but we say we can. And then we believe that somehow we're succeeding in the thing that Jesus says can't be done. That's a crock. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So how do we get our spiritual vision back? How do we restore our eye to health and soundness? First of all, I mean, I've just got four things I want to say here. Number one, you do have to get honest with yourself. And one of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. There is periodically, and maybe quite often, we need to just take the time to say, what am I doing? Where am I going? You know, we tend to stay down here in the weeds crawling around. We need to get up, take a good look about what direction we're going and what we're doing, and figure it out. Examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. And examining yourself, there's a prayer that you can say where you invite God to search your heart. It's David's prayer. It's Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So you examine yourself. You invite God to come and search out your heart, to maybe reveal to you what the problems are. And when the causes of our unhealthy eye come to light, then we confess them and we ask God for God's healing and forgiveness. That's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then number four, we ask God, as David did, to change our hearts. David prayed in Psalm 51:15. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The eye is healthy, the eye is good. If the eye is healthy and the eye is good, the body is full of light. It'll be full of light when what our eyes are, it's full of integrity and sincerity, goodwill, and a generous spirit. But we know what real treasure is when we have only one master. When the eye is good, the body is full of light. But if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Maybe there's someone here today who would like to become a Christian. And as we sing our hymn of invitation, we're inviting you to come to confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized in His name, to start your life with Him. And we can take care of all that before you leave. And it would be a great thing, a great day for us, but an even greater day for you. And maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to say something to the church by way of confession, ask for prayers, to reveal some problem that they may be having that needs the prayers of the church, and we'd be glad to listen. And there are some things that maybe we can talk about in a general way out here, but maybe you need to get specific, and that's what these elders are about on either side here, because sometimes people just need, you can't say it in 2 minutes. You need to talk. And that's what our elders are about. And they'll be glad to go with you to another place privately and talk and pray and do whatever they believe needs to be done for you. Let's stand and sing our hymn of invitation.